Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. Actually see you now. If you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, I did not have any glasses, so it's great to see you again. And you actually look wonderful than you did before when I didn't have any glasses. It's great to be here. Anybody excited? Oh, man. Okay, well, I hope you guys are excited. Bear with me. As my mind, if you don't know by now, always goes to songs and, you know, having the privilege of leading worship here as well. But it's just been a sweet sense of just worship. And, I mean, it goes into to what I want to talk about, but do you mind if we just do like one song kind of thing? Sorry, I'm just trying to think. It better be a good one, huh? No. If you weren't here on Wednesday night, just as a preface, it was an awesome night. Because there's almost just, once again, a spirit of worship that arose on Wednesday night. And had nothing to do with the musicians. That was the best part about it. But all to do with just the heart of worship as we sung about this morning. Even right now, I just have a great sense of His presence. Just an awesome sense of His presence. Just saying, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. And the other one I had was, I think I sang it on Wednesday, was, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Thank you, God. Well, I also want to preach, so. But Father, I thank You that it's not by might, not by power, but it's by Your Spirit that You will do what You will to do for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you could turn with us, we're at part 5 of Metamorphosis. And this morning I'm going to be speaking on from glory to glory. From glory to glory. So if you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And for those that are in the technology age, Would you turn on your tablet, on your iPhones, on your Androids, on your Blackberries? Anything else I forgot? On your playbooks? I said iPad, didn't I? iPhone? No, I don't like iPhone. Okay. So if you're there, say yes. Okay. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And if you could turn with me to James chapter 1, 22, starting at 22. And it says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so we can see that through Scripture, that the heart of God is for us to be transformed into the image of His Son Jesus. That is the ultimate goal. That when we become Christians, when we accept Him as our personal Savior, that's just the beginning. And now it's an ever process of being transformed into the image of Jesus. And so how many of us know that transformation is not a one-way street? It's not like, bam, you're transformed. Walk into this new person. No, it's a process. And the Spirit of God transforms us. And now we have to live it out. He transforms us. Now we have the responsibility to live it out. And so God is not out to make you a better person. How many know that? He's not out to improve you. How many know that? What He's out to do is completely transform you. Completely transform me. You see, He's not into the renovation business. Okay? He's not into patchwork. He's not into getting some silly putty and, you know, oh, there's a hole. Let me block that out. No. What He wants to do is tear that house down and rebuild a new one. That's what He's into. That's His business that He loves to do. He loves transforming the lives of His children. And so how many know God is at work? Even right now as we're sitting here, He's at work. Whether you know that or don't know that, or whether you want to resist it or embrace it, He's at work. And He's recreating who we are. He's reprogramming how we think. He's redefining what we value and why we do what we do. And the reason He's doing this is so that we will be conformed to the image of His Son Jesus, who was, is, and will always be the model and the pattern for our lives. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, when we read that scripture, how many of us think that's present tense? We think, hey, all things work together for good for those who are called. But guess what? When it says all things means all things. Your past, your present, and your future. All things. Okay? All things. Everything we've ever gone through, every happy time, every sad time, every good time, every bad time, every mountaintop experience, every valley experience, all things He uses. He uses, and once again, He uses all things to bring us to that place where we reflect the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And an interesting thing is, do you know that God reserves the right to put His finger on any aspect of our lives and change it? Do you agree? Because the Bible also says that He purchased, or actually a couple of weeks ago we went over this, is that my life was purchased by His death. So if my life is purchased because of His death, then who am I to say that I run my own life and nobody can tell me what to do? Because the Bible also says that this life that I live now, that this life that I live now, I live through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, sorry. Before that, it actually says that I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, and guess what? My life is not my own, but it was bought. It was bought by His Son, Jesus Christ, down on a cross for us. And so, instead of us fighting God on what He seems fit for us at that time, why don't we just start saying yes? Yes, God. Yes, God. Kevin, I don't like your attitude today. We need to start working on that. Yes, God. I don't like that mindset you have today. We need to start changing that. Yes, God. I don't like the way you're dealing with your finances. We need to start working on that. Yes, God. Let's start saying yes. Let's start saying yes. And so, three things I want us to look into in dealing with transformation into His image is the proceeding, is the process, and then the promise. And so before we can think about the process of transformation, we need to, one, embrace the need for change. Sorry. Two, desire the change. And three, determine to submit to God as He makes the change. It's like in Jeremiah 18 when Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, and we know the story about him, God being the potter and we being the clay. And of course it brought me to a song of, sorry, it might be a lot of singing today. But how many know the song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." I think that's the heart that we have with God when He wants to transform us. Just have your own way. Because guess what? My way doesn't work. It doesn't work. In Philippians 2, 12, 13, it says this. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." And this is the one I think we get afraid about. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So what that says is, guess what? God's in control. He's in control. And what we need to do is embrace embrace the transformation He wants to do in us. I work in telecommunications. It's been 6 years. I won't say who. But one of our core values is embrace change. Because if you work in a corporate environment, you know that in a corporate environment, changes happen all the time. It just happens. Whether you like it, whether you don't like it, it's going to happen. Tough. It's going to happen. And so one of the things that has helped me with this transformation process is that it's the same way with God. The only difference is that we can either embrace it or we can resist it. And because He's given us free will, it's not like He's going to bully you into changing. But what He will do will make, I won't say you make your life tough, but it's almost like we can do this the easy way or the hard way, but guess what? I love you either way. I love you. And so, how many of us know, how many of us have actually been through that part where we just do it the hard way and we learn it the hard way and then we just say, man, I can't, why didn't I just do it the easy way? Because, man, I would have been on to the next thing I need to get changed. I wrote this down. I said, through information, the Holy Spirit brings revelation, and then we put forth the application, which brings transformation. It says, through information, the Holy Spirit brings revelation, and then we put forth the application, which brings transformation. In simplicity, we hear the word, it becomes revelation in our hearts. Then we put it, be doers of the word. And then guess what? The word transforms us. No way. You mean that's how it happens? Listen, I know it's not easy. Trust me. I'm with you. Okay? I'm there. But the heart of the Father is for us to jump higher, go farther, and deeper in Him. He doesn't want us to be where we are. I bet you He's our biggest cheerleader. He's the one rooting us on each and every day. Yeah, go higher. Go deeper. Yeah, come after me. I want you to. Come. Do you understand that He wants to blow our mind? He wants to blow our mind with His goodness. He wants to blow our minds with His faithfulness. He wants to blow our mind with all that He is to us. That's what He wants to do for us. And so you see, if we open our hearts and minds to His transformation, you will see Him do greater things in your life than you've ever seen thus far. And so whatever your Christian experience is today, whether you are a couple of months old, 18 months old, and like what we've talked about this morning, in your head, ready for retirement, guess what? The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Because guess what? He's only getting started with us. So when we think we're actually at the end, guess what? No, we're actually back at the beginning. Because it's just this ever-progressing process that we have with Him until that wonderful day when He comes back for His bride. So the bad news is that, guess what? You will be a work in progress until God comes back. The good news is that He's in control. So turn to your neighbor, turn to the person next to you, and say this. Say, please be patient with me. I'm still a work in progress. I'm still a work in progress. See, transformation is wild. It's exciting. It's challenging, but it's rewarding. As long as we don't interfere with what God wants to do in our lives. In other words, get out the way. Let's just get out of His way and let Him do what He wants to do in our lives because He knows best. You mean He knows best? Yes, Father knows best. Yeah, I know. Well, it's okay. If you didn't get it, that's fine. So we've embraced it. We've determined it in our hearts. We've desired that, yes, we need this transformation. And then it gets to the good part, which is the process. How many of us love the process? I mean, you guys don't like, I love the process. You don't? Oh, okay. Yes, the process. See, the process is all about our attitude. It's all about how we're going to handle it. When He says, guess what? You need to change this. It's all about, yes, Lord, I agree. Well, can we actually negotiate this? Come on now. You guys never negotiate with Him about, okay, yeah. Not at this time, Lord. How about we just deal with that? Because that's a much smaller thing and I don't really need that part of it, you know? But this here, oh, let's not touch that. That's, you know, it's in a casing right now. It's in a trophy case, you know? For all the world to see. Come on. So this is where the Holy Spirit says, okay, you've determined in your heart, you've embraced it, now guess what? Let's put your money where your mouth is. Let's put your money where your mouth is. And let's go through this process together. Now, the one aspect that I felt, when you talk about process, I mean, that's just a whole, I mean, you can spend weeks on just dealing with process. But what I felt to speak on in this context was in worship, was with worship. And in the first point is to worship is your attitude in worship while you're in the process. In Psalm 95, if you're there, or sorry, turn with me to Psalm 95. You still with me? Starting at verse 1. It says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. I think there's a song or something like that. I don't know. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. It's our attitude. It's our attitude. You see, when life comes crashing down on us, it's our attitude. It's our attitude. And you see, when that happens, is that our tendency seems to highlight the bad over the good. Amen? And so when this happens, we need to learn from the psalmist that when life comes crashing down, we can come before God with a song of joy in our hearts and a shout of joy on our lips. You see, God is our God. And we are His people. He is our rock. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. This is good, and I'm preaching to myself, but that's okay. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is our joy. We have to praise God for who He is. For who He is. And we are in Him. And so we can say, I'm not worthless. I'm not valueless. I'm not a piece of trash. See, I have a purpose. And the God of the universe loves me. And He said, you are the people of my pasture. And you are the sheep in my hand. See, He loves us. And you see, the psalmist realized that when you come into the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. See, there is an adjustment of our attitude. Instead of clinging to bitterness and anger, there needed to be an attitude adjustment. And when we come here on a Sunday or a Wednesday, and please know that worship is not just about songs, it's our lifestyle, okay? But please understand that when we come together corporately to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it's all about our attitude. It's all about our attitude. A heart of worship, like we sang about this morning. And see, we have to get to a place when the revelation of who Christ is slaps us upside the head and ignites our hearts to cause us to say that my God is bigger than anything that life can dish out. We all have to come to that place when we say, my God is bigger than everything I'm going through right now. That my God is bigger than my kids that mistreat me. My God is bigger than the prodigal that doesn't want to come home. My God is bigger. And put anything in there, my God is bigger than that. And that is the revelation that we have to come to. That my God is bigger than that. And so worship should move us in that direction. Worship replaces resentment, fear or anger with joy as we worship the God of the universe. You see, God wants to use worship in our lives to transform who we are. It's not about songs, like I said, it's a lifestyle. It's who God is, and our lives should be a reflection of Him and cause us to live differently. And the way we live daily is in response to the revelation we have about Christ. It's like in Isaiah, when Isaiah said, woe to me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we come together, that is the expectancy we have. That is the encounter that we should have with God all the time, each and every single day. We should say, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Which brings me to number two, which is worship in our circumstances. Worship in our circumstances. I love the story of Job, of course, and we all use when tough times are happening, we all use the story of Job. But this line hits me in the heart when I hear what Job went through. Lost everything, literally everything. If it was a modern day Job, he'd be downtown with all the other unfortunate homeless people that have lost everything. And this is what he says. He says, though he slay me, I hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he kills me, I will hope in him. And we know the story in Acts 16, verse 25, when Paul and Silas are arrested and they're in prison. And it says that, and at the midnight hour, Paul and Silas start singing praises to God, and they're praying. It's in Acts 16:25, and it says, and they're singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And then it goes on that the jailer wakes up, he freaks out because he doesn't know what's happening. And then guess what? The jailer comes to know the Lord because of this experience. You see, worship changes circumstances. How many can agree that worship changes circumstances? You see, there's someone here that you're going through some circumstances and you keep asking God, why? Why am I going through this? Why do I keep going through this? Instead of asking why, I felt the Holy Spirit say this: stop asking why and start worshiping. Start worshiping. Start worshiping. See, this is the difference between praise versus worship. Lord, I thank you for my shoes. Father, I thank you for my glasses that I got and now I can see. Father, I thank you that I have a nice home. And Father, I thank you for my kids. And Father, thank you for these pair of pants that I have on. Father, thank you that we live in this free country where we can worship you. I thank you for this church. And we just go on and on. But this is what worship is. Worship is, Father, even though I don't have any shoes, I will worship you. Father, even though I don't have a home right now, I worship you. Father, even though everybody seems to be at me, guess what? I still worship you. Father, even though my wife and I are having our differences, guess what? I will worship you. That is what worship is. And what we need to do in the midst of our circumstances is keep our eye on Him and worship Him. Because I'm telling you, for some of us in here, it will be through worship. God will answer us in many different ways. Through prayer, through worship, through His Word, a million different ways. But I'm telling you, for some of us in here, if we just get this, that worship can unlock the door that's been closed. It will. I've seen it in my own life. And so we're all going through this transformation process together. Some of us are embracing it. Some of us are resisting it. It's challenging. I know you feel like giving up sometimes. I know I do. But when I was writing this, I heard the Holy Spirit say this: keep fighting, keep worshiping, keep praising. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose your hope. Because even Paul was going through a rough time and he says this: but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see, he understood who his God was. And his perception, his outlook of who God was, outweighed his current circumstance. Okay. We're good? I just want to read something. I didn't know if I had time for it or not, but I want to read you a story. It says, when Frances Jane Crosby was only 6 weeks old, she was taken to a doctor to treat an inflammation in her eyes caused by a cold. The regular physician was out of town, and the substitute gave little Fanny's parents a faulty treatment that blinded a child within days. She was blind for the rest of her life. The first tragedy was followed by others. Her father died when Fanny was just a year old, and her mother had to hire herself out as a maid to provide for the family. Fanny was able to attend a school for blind children and afterwards taught there. But when she was 29, a cholera epidemic killed more than half of the children in the school. After she married, her only child died in infancy. Yet in spite of these tragedies, Frances Jane was always a cheerful, happy person, free from bitterness that so easily besets humans. Fanny had a natural talent for writing poems and was often asked to recite her poetry. Eventually, her writing brought her national recognition. She was invited to visit presidents and generals and other notable dignitaries. When she finally died in 1915, just 6 weeks shy of her 95th birthday, Fanny had written over 8,500 poems and songs. Most importantly, Fanny loved Jesus Christ. Fanny's love for her Savior became the inspiration for her thousands of songs and poems, many which are still sung in churches every weekend today. When a preacher once emphatically remarked that it was a pity God had not given her sight, Fanny replied, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be born blind?" And the preacher asked her, "Why?" "Because," she said, "when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be of that of my Savior." Focusing on Jesus and seeing the good in God's plan for her, Fanny reached millions of people around the world. Many beloved hymns bear the name Fanny Crosby, including, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice." And the well-known blessed assurance. May we, like Fanny Crosby, rejoice in the goodness of our God in every situation, that like her, we can sing, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." You see, worship changes circumstances. And even for the songs that we sing here on a Sunday, or just hymns that we know, that is the heart we have to come with in the process. I'm telling you, when you're in the midst of the circumstances that you're going through, you ever just sing a song, start worshiping Him, and then everything just pales in light of His glory and face. But songs like, and I don't know why this is happening to me, because I said on Wednesday night, I'm not really one for hymns. I appreciate hymns. Listen, I grew up on hymns. But all of a sudden, these hymns are just coming back to me because of the power that are in them. You know, songs like, "Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And songs like, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." To say, when we're going through difficult times, worship and say, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Songs like, "Be still and know that I am God." Songs like, "Be thou my vision." Songs like, "It is well." Songs like, "Stronger." Songs like, "I exalt thee." Songs like, "How great is our God." See, when we lift up worship in spirit and in truth, I'm telling you, worship breaks everything in your circumstances. It gets your eyes off of yourself and unto God. The Bible says, "Once when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I reasoned as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away the childish things." In other words, as a kid, you were all about me, 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 me. I grew up, I put away the childish things. When I became an adult, when I became a man, it wasn't about me anymore. It was about other people. It was about my family. It was about my kids. It's about God. And what we need to do is not come to worship or prayer meetings or anything with a selfish attitude. What we need to do is come with a spirit of worship, in spirit and in truth, and say, God, you are worthy. God, you are holy. And yeah, things don't look good right now, but God, I will worship you. I will worship you. I will worship you. Can I have 5 minutes? The promise. The promise. The promise. See, the promise of your transformation is this. It's John 15, and we won't read it for time's sake, but John 15, verse 1 to 8, it talks about abiding in the vine and bearing much fruit. And your transformation, my transformation, our transformation is for us to bear much fruit. That is what it's about. It's about us being a fruitful people. And the process helps us to make us fruitful. It makes us fruitful. See, God has called us to not just bear fruit, but to bear much fruit. How do we bear much fruit? Simple. It's abiding in the vine. I remember when my mom, she always used to sing a song called Abiding in the Vine, Abiding in the Vine. Love, joy, health, peace. Thou hast made it mine. I have prosperity, power, and victory. Abiding, abiding in the vine. And see, there is life in the vine. There is power in the vine. There is peace in the vine. There is joy in the vine. There is fullness in the vine. There is completeness and perfection in the vine. And see, our transformation is dependent on us abiding in the vine. See, the fruitfulness is not just for us. The fruitfulness is for the people we'll encounter on a daily process. If you look to the left and to the right of you, guess what? Your fruitfulness is for that person. Your wife, guess what? Wives, husbands, your fruitfulness is dependent on each other. Your kids need you to be fruitful. Your job, your employer needs you to be fruitful. We need to be a fruitful people. You see, there's some of us in here, it's just been a bumpy ride. And like I said, you don't know why you're on this bumpy ride and you're getting frustrated. You're losing patience. Your joy is gone. Things you thought would happen aren't happening. And while I was doing this, I just heard the Spirit of God say this. It's because I'm pruning you. I'm pruning you so that your relationships are fruitful. Your marriage is fruitful. Your mind is fruitful. Your emotions are fruitful. That you're fruitful in your job. Your business is fruitful. And even this morning, I just heard so loudly, I need a fruitful people. I need a fruitful people. I need a fruitful people. See, we've preceded the fact that we need God to transform us. The process will be difficult, but God is in control. The end result is that our fruitfulness will be a byproduct of our transformation if we abide in the vine, which glorifies Christ, which was God's intent from the very beginning of time. And I'll end on this. It's interesting. Max Lucado, he says this, and it made me chuckle. It's his own beatitude. And he said, blessed is the man who knows that there is only one God and stops applying for the position. And it's so true. It's so true. We need to stop applying for the position. Transformation is God's. And all he asks us is to open our hearts, open our minds, and embrace the transformation. He knows what you need. He knows where your destiny is. He knows the people you will impact. But guess what? He needs us to be fruitful. And He needs us to be more and more and more and more and more and more and more like His Son Jesus, who is the model and the pattern for our lives. Father, I thank You for this time. And Father, I pray that we would be a people that would be fruitful. That Father, our hearts are open to the change. And yeah, it's going to be tough. It's going to be challenging. Some days we are going to feel like giving up because we know what is required from You. But Father, we will determine in our hearts, we will embrace it because we know that it's a loving Father that wants the best for His children. And that's why You do it for us. It's because You love us. And so Father, I pray that we would embrace Your transformation in our lives. And through that transformation, we would go forth and bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.